All right. Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it today over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. This is part 2 of When Toleration Can't Be Tolerated. Now, of course, being tolerant has changed meaning, but the traditional view of it, which is what we see in a scriptural perspective, is the idea of toleration is when we put up with something, when we sometimes coexist with something, but yet at the same time, there are certain things that we should not tolerate, particularly in the local church. Parents, as an example, with your children, certainly there's a certain level of toleration with them, but there are certainly other things that you can't tolerate with your children. You can't tolerate rebellion. By the way, can I tell you, if your children are rebelling towards you, okay, if you tolerate it, don't think it's going to go away. Their old nature is going to grab hold of that, and they're going to bring that up to a whole new level. So you need to be aware of that and take care of that in a proper way. Well, the same thing in the local church. Now, in the local church, there's a lot that needs to be tolerated because the local church should be a place where there is grace. People get saved. You give them time to grow and so forth. But when there's an issue of rebellion towards the things of God, when there's an issue of false doctrine, when there's an issue of division in the local church, those things have to be addressed. Those things have to be taken care of. And if you tolerate them, they will literally destroy the church. They'll destroy the church. And so you can't do that. And so this idea of when toleration can't be tolerated, the church at Thyatira had one of these situations on their hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you need to take care of this, and you've got a problem with this. And yet at the same time, they were a church that was divided, as we will see. So just in quick review, Revelation 2, verse 18, it says, "And unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass," signifying, as we saw last time, the judgment of God that is consistent through Scripture. He says, "I know thy works." Now, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, all right? You don't go to heaven by your works. Even though he's judging them by their works, that is something that he does for believers, okay? The works of a believer are what count. The works of an unbeliever are of no value whatsoever. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Good works will not help a person in any way, shape, or form to get to heaven. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins, paying for all of our sins, and then rising from the dead 3 days later to prove it was done. And when we put our faith in him, he saves us by his grace. When we trust in him and him alone as our way to heaven, as our Savior, the moment we do, he gives us everlasting life, as we sang this morning. "He that believeth on the Son," saith he, "hath," possesses now, "everlasting life." Everlasting means everlasting. He'll never lose us. He'll never cast us out. We are safe and secure forever. Now, you might be here and you might say, "Well, you know what?" Or maybe you're watching or listening on radio. "Well, you know what? I don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff." Then, friend, can I tell you this? There's a very good chance you're not saved. Because if you believe you have to live a certain way to keep your salvation, then you're trusting in your works for your salvation. And the Bible says you won't go to heaven if you're trusting in your works. It's only Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that brings salvation. Salvation is in no other. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only through faith in Christ that you're saved. Now, he's writing, he's speaking here to people who are saved by the grace of God. But like any church, every church has some issues in it, and those things need to be addressed. And so the Lord says in verse 19, "I know thy works, and thy charity," or love, "and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works." Isn't that interesting? He starts with works, and he ends this with works. And he says, "and the last to be more than the first." So actually, they were, as a church, they were doing more for Christ as time went on. They were being more faithful. They were accomplishing more. But even though that takes place, you can still have problems in a church. And he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, or you allow, that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Okay, this was a divided church. Now, whether her name was actually Jezebel or not, probably not. It was probably the idea of she is in the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel was the wicked, wicked, wicked wife of Ahab. And she was extremely wicked. She was very intimidating. She even scared Elijah, the prophet. She was so intimidating. She was a very strong, dominant personality. And you couple that with false doctrine, and you've got something pretty dangerous on your hands. Pretty dangerous. Well, this was her. This was a divided church. Part of the church was carnal or fleshly and had started following. And what was she? She was a female. She was a female false teacher in the church. All right? She was teaching people error. She was teaching them, actually, she was teaching them what we would call antinomianism. In other words, lawless living. The idea of you're saved by grace and then it doesn't matter how you live your life once you're saved. Now, folks, how you live your life once you're saved does not determine your eternal destiny, but it does matter. And we covered that in detail this last Wednesday night in Wednesday night Bible study. By the way, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're missing a lot. You need to be coming out to that. But nevertheless, this was what was going on. And I don't know where she got the authority to teach in their church, because number one, women are not supposed to be teaching men in the local church. That is unbiblical. And I say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to write that guy a letter. Save your postage. Okay? Save your postage. God has spoken and he has not stuttered on this issue. Women can teach women, but women are not to teach men. That's just what God says. Well, I don't like that. I'm mad at you. God's the one who said it. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay? Church leadership, according to the Bible, is for men to do. Now, I know we live in a day-to-day where men have been feminized, okay, in America, and men are not leading like they should, but two wrongs don't make a right, okay? The challenge is for men to step up to the plate and be the leaders God has called them to be. Men, can I tell you this? You are supposed to be the spiritual leader in your family. That doesn't mean dictator, but it does mean leader. Now, if you're supposed to be leading spiritually, okay, that means that you should be a step ahead of your wife and the mother of the children. Why? Because you are the one who's supposed to be leading the family. Yet today, what we see many times is we see wives and moms more spiritually minded than their husbands and the dads. That is a disaster. But that is what we find. That's epidemic in America today. Now, you know what happens? That bleeds into the church. It spills over into the church. And so what happens? What happens today is in America, while it should never have happened, in many denominations, and by the way, even Baptist churches today, you have women who are the pastors in the churches. Okay? Not biblical. Now, I know this won't be popular, but I don't care. It's what God says. It's what God says. Okay? Women are not supposed to usurp authority over the men. They're not supposed to teach men. All right? It's just not to be. Why? Well, because God has ordained men to be the leaders. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so this church had a problem, though. Not only was this woman, codenamed Jezebel, did she rise up, and she's not only teaching in the church, which would have been bad enough, but she's teaching immorality. She's saying it's okay for you to live an immoral lifestyle and be involved in fornication, and it's okay to eat things sacrificed unto idols and all these different things, and to mix immorality and false gods with Christianity and try to put those two things together. Listen, my question is this. Where's the leadership in that church? Where's the leadership? As soon as that started, the leaders in that church should have said, excuse me, we need to have a meeting. And she needed to be kindly, of course, called in and talked to and said, what is it you're doing? And if this is what she's doing, and say, you know what? You are not allowed to do that in this church. That is against the word of God. Here's where it says it. Not only are you out of place, but what you're saying is error. And it cannot happen here. And if she said, well, I'm going to do it anyway, then they would have to say, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave the church. Because we will not allow that here. And that is what they should have done, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And so her false doctrine started taking root. And that's not a good situation. Now, you know, people say, well, you know, this guy's anti-woman, all this. I'm not anti-woman. I married a woman, and we've been married for going on 33 years. I'm trying to do the math as I'm preaching. Forget it. I shouldn't even have gone down that road. It is in the 30s, though. I can tell you that. It is in the 30s. Okay. 37? 36, okay. The anniversary hasn't taken place yet. That's the 16th of June. All right. But anyways, getting back to this, listen, I'm not anti-woman, but I am. Women have a wonderful place in the local church ministry. Women are an incredibly valuable asset to our church. Incredibly valuable. But you know what? Everybody's supposed to have their place. And while women have their place, men, can I tell you this? You need to rise up to the challenge and be in your place as leaders in your homes and in our church and in society. That is the place for men, okay? That is the place for men. And when men aren't that way, what it does is it frustrates their wives. And it frustrates women because they know that they should be leading. Everybody has a place, and God has ordained these things. All right. Now, getting back to this, the leadership in the church was doing nothing to stop her. Now, maybe it was because she claimed to be a prophetess. And with that, maybe she claimed that she had some spiritual gift, and therefore they had no right to tell her she couldn't do what she was doing. And you might say, well, why would you say that? Well, because that's what comes up today at times. The carnal element in the church, the fleshly element, became involved in a false teaching that made immorality sound acceptable spiritually. Isn't it amazing how these far-out ideas are allowed to continue in some churches? It's just amazing how that is. Yet there was also, though, a godly remnant in this church, a godly element, and they were striving to be true to Christ. They were striving to live for the Lord. See, not all the church had fallen into this false doctrine and immorality. The Lord's instruction to them was to hold fast until he came. The Lord's instruction was, you stay faithful, you remain faithful, don't compromise, don't get away from the truth of the Word of God. Now, go to with me, jump down to verse 24. And here the Lord addresses those people who are faithful. He says, but unto you, I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. In other words, you don't cling to this false doctrine that this Jezebel is teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Isn't that interesting? That's what false doctrine, by the way, brings, the depths of Satan, as they speak. He says, I will put upon you none other burden, verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Keep going, continue holding the truth, continue proclaiming the truth, continue standing on the truth. Now, I see in this passage several important points of instruction, and the first is this, and we just read it. They were to hold fast. Okay, folks, can I say this today? Past success does not guarantee future success. You can't live in the past. You can't say, well, you know what? We've been good. We've been faithful. Things have been great. God has blessed, and figure, okay, you know what? We'll just turn the engine off. We'll park here and everything will be just great. No, past success does not guarantee future success. We need to hold fast. We need to keep going. We need to stay on track. They were to stay faithful and to stay on track spiritually. They were not to give in to the temptations to compromise and to sin. You see, a successful Christian life doesn't just happen. A successful Christian life is one that is, it's lived biblically, and it's one that's lived on purpose. On purpose. It involves surrender to the will of God. It involves faith in the Word of God. and the God of the Word. It involves obedience to the Word of God. Why is it some Christians mature and prosper and are used of God and others are not? It's because of these issues. A lack of surrender, a lack of faith, a lack of obedience to Scripture and to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Paul said this, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. See, hold fast means stay with it. I think of somebody who trains for a marathon race and so forth. And what goes into that? Well, they don't just decide one day, hey, if I pay my money, can I run? Well, yeah, but you're probably not going to make it. Why? Because you haven't trained. You haven't learned. You haven't learned perseverance. You haven't been conditioned to where you can take the difficulty of that race. Can I tell you this? The Bible says, in a sense, we're in a race. It's an endurance race. And it takes daily diligence and discipline by the grace of God to stay with it and to stay on track. Jesus is telling the remnant who had not compromised with Jezebel, he says, stay on track, hold fast, keep doing it. You know what? You've been faithful. You're doing what you ought to be. Keep going in the right direction. I'm not going to lay anything more on you because you got your hands full in what you're doing already. Hold fast, hold fast. Secondly, I love this. You notice it. The words are very important. They were to hold fast until the Lord comes back. You might say, well, he was just saying, just do it the rest of your life. Well, he was saying that, but he is even getting even more specific. He says, I want you to hold fast. I want you to stay faithful. I want you to stay on track until Jesus comes. Now, folks, listen, it is obvious that here, as well as many, many places in Scripture, it shows that the early church was taught that the rapture of the church was an imminent event. Okay? It would be completely irrelevant for the Lord to say, hold fast until I come, because he knew they were only going to live so long, right? What's the point? Over and over we see in Scripture the teaching in the New Testament. Jesus could come at any moment. You need to be looking for him to come. Now, listen carefully. If that is true, if that is what the New Testament teaches, that Jesus could come at any moment, that means that the rapture has to come before the tribulation. Because if the rapture takes place after the tribulation begins, then there are signs that have to be fulfilled before the rapture. But Jesus taught, and Paul taught, and Peter taught, and James taught, and John taught, that the rapture was imminent, and they all taught, you need to be looking, present tense, for the Lord to come back. You notice that? Hold fast till I come. Hold your place here, and let me show you a couple passages where this is mentioned. And it's very, very important to see the language. James chapter 5. Turn there with me. James chapter 5. Here's James. This is the Lord's brother. He did not trust Christ as his Savior till after the resurrection. Okay? Look what he says. James 5 in verse 8. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Now you notice he links establish your hearts with for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's there. Have you ever invited somebody over your house? And you say, well, you know, there's supposed to be such and such and all that. And so you're getting closer to that time and you're there and you're finishing up and you're waiting for him. You're waiting for him. What are you expecting? You're expecting, you know, the doorbell to ring or a knock on the door or something. Here they are, you know. And at our house, we've got kind of like this side window pane, and we've got a curtain over it. But still, as people get closer to the door, you can kind of see it. It kind of darkens, and you know that they're there. And I kind of sit there and watch, and they're getting here. That, you know, here they're coming. You know. Now, am I the only one who does that? Probably not. But you know what? You see, you hear. Maybe you're in the house, and you hear a door close on the car, and you say, "There's a sign." There's something, there's an indicator. And you see, all of a sudden, You know, people are getting closer to the door. You know what? God is telling us this. I'm standing before the door, folks. Now, if that is in the Bible and that is first century Bible truth, don't you think Jesus is closer today than he was then? If they were taught to be looking for him to come at any moment, that's pre-tribulational rapture. Let me show you another one. Look at Titus chapter 2. I could show you passage after passage after passage after passage on this. Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 13, Titus 2:13, it says, looking, present tense. God didn't say this. When this thing takes place, then start looking. No, Paul says, looking now. Back then when he wrote it. Looking for the blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Be looking for the Lord to come back. You know what that says? It says this. He could come back at any moment. Nothing has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. There's no more things in the world or any of that that has to be fulfilled. Might say, could Jesus have come back in the first century? Of course he could have. If he wanted to, he could have. I say, well, what about all the other stuff that's written in the Bible, though? How would that have been fulfilled? That's not my problem. That's God's problem to take care of. And he certainly could have done it, right? He could have done it. No, he's coming. Jesus is coming. And I believe he's coming very soon. Now, while there's no signs for the rapture, folks, can I tell you this? There are signs for the coming tribulation period. And those signs are getting very, very close. As a matter of fact, many of them have already been fulfilled. Now, if the rapture is to take place before the tribulation takes place, while there's no signs for the rapture, it's an imminent event, there are signs for the tribulation. And if the rapture takes place before the tribulation, that means that the rapture must be very close because the tribulation is very close. Now listen, I know people are starting to discard pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture theology. It's very unfortunate because I think the Bible is very clear. Very clear. And we hold to it just as much as we ever have. We haven't blinked one second, and we're not about to, because this is what Scripture teaches. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 26. And notice that this comes on the heels of verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, to pieces, even as I received of my Father. So the third thing we see is this. If they remain faithful, they would receive a great reward. If they remain faithful, they would receive a great reward. This is found in the promise, I believe, to the overcomer. Remember we talked about the promises to the overcomer? Talking to believers, number one. And context rules, okay? What is it talking about? Overcoming. And then that promise could either be a promise of reward for faithfulness, or could it be an encouraging reminder to the believers of what is ahead for them in heaven? Well, I think it's very clear in the context here that this is an issue of reward. And we'll break that down and we'll see why. But we see if they remain faithful, they would receive a great reward. And this is found in the promise to the overcomer. By the way, notice this. At the beginning of verse 26, it says, and he that overcometh. That connects it with the verse before. And keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And so it's cumulative. Do you see it? One thing connected with another, connected with another. It's just the same way, you know, we would do it. Like that, we'd say to a child, you know what? If you, let's say you have a student in school and you say, you know what? If you go a whole quarter without any detentions at all in school, I'm going to take you out for pizza. And I'm going to take you out for ice cream. And I'm going to take you to a Twins game. And might say, whoa, I'm going to be good for sure. Man, this is really good. But you notice it was cumulative. And it's all connected. I believe this is an issue of reward here. By the way, it's even mentioned again in verse 28, connecting it. So we see the and on that. And these are connected with the thought in verse 25, which is, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh gains the victory, conquers, prevails. That's what the word overcometh means, nikeo. I think most of you already know this, but the shoes, athletic shoes, Nike, it's the same root word. Okay, it means the victor is the idea, the overcomer, the one who gains the victory, at Nike. So if you wear Nike stuff, does anybody have any Nike shirts? Anybody? Oh, look at other people with Nike shirts. Don't you think it's amazing? And I don't have a Nike shirt, but I've got a couple Adidas shirts. Don't you think it's amazing that we pay them money so we can advertise for them? Is there not something wrong with that? I think there's something wrong with that. They ought to be paying us to advertise for them. And all the companies are saying, shh, don't say that. Okay, getting back to this. Couple things under this number three. If they remain faithful, they would receive a great reward. The first thing is this. The one who gains the victory over compromising and keeps the Lord's works to the end, which, by the way, means to hold fast, would be given authority over the nations. Now, there were those in the church who needed to overcome this perversion, compromising with this false Jezebel teacher. And the faithful ones needed to endure and keep the Lord's works unto the end. They needed to hold fast. And God says this, if you do this, there's going to be great honor in the future for those who did this. And this is a particular place of privilege and authority in God's kingdom. Now, can I say that again? Authority, power over the nations, that is a reward for believers. That is a reward for believers. And it's very clear in Scripture on this. It's a place of privilege, authority in God's kingdom age. It is a reward based on living an overcoming life and keeping the Lord's works unto the end. And this is an often repeated theme. Let me show you a couple places. Hold your place again here and look with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. I love this passage. That may not sound very theological, but it's true. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is talking about different things here. And here he's talking about following him. And here we have Peter. A lot of people make fun of Peter. I don't make fun of Peter. I think he's one of the most remarkable people in the Bible. Well, yeah, Peter, you know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. You know what? He was a man of faith, though. See? There are those people who love to criticize who never do anything. Peter wasn't afraid to step out, literally, right? Lord, can I come? Can I come out walking? You know, Jesus is walking on the water. Do you remember that story? Lord, can I walk to you? The Lord says, come. And he stepped out of the boat and he started walking to him. Yeah, but he sank and he got all wet. Lord, help and all that. Yeah, but what were the other people doing? They were just staying safe in the boat, right? It doesn't take a lot of faith to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, all these different things. He says, who do you say that I am? It was Peter who stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who did God use so mightily on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter, okay? He had such a prominent part in the early church until Paul came on the scene, and then Peter was more focused on the Jews, and Paul became more focused on the Gentiles. We know that. That's the history of the early church in the book of Acts. But nevertheless, folks, Peter was a great man of God. He was a great man of God. And I love what he does here because it's just good old honest Peter. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now people look at that and say, oh, good grief. I mean, come on, Peter. I mean, aren't you kind of being selfish? Aren't you kind of being carnal? You're wondering, what's in it? What's in it for you? If you live a faithful life, what's in it for you? You know what, folks? If there was anything wrong with what he said, it was a perfect time for Jesus to rebuke him. And Jesus wasn't afraid to rebuke him because he'd done it many times before. But what's he say? Jesus answered unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the kingdom age. By the way, we're talking about that tonight. Thrilling stuff tonight about the kingdom age. I mean, absolutely thrilling. Anyways, I'm getting off track. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, but wait a minute, Pastor, that's for the apostles. Keep reading. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. That's reward. And shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, what is about this inheriting everlasting life? I thought everlasting life was a gift. Well, it is, but there is an aspect of everlasting life that is reward. Listen very carefully to this. One Bible commentator says this, and I happen to agree. He said, quote, the future reward for all believers is eternal life. This does not mean that we earn eternal life by forsaking all and sacrificing. Eternal life is a gift and cannot be earned or merited. Here, the thought is that those who forsake all are rewarded with a greater capacity for enjoying eternal life in heaven. All believers will have that life, but not all will enjoy it to the same extent, unquote. You've heard me say many times before, it's kind of like our reward, some of our reward will be, if you likened it to people having different size cups, okay? You fill the cup with blessing and reward, but everybody, you know, somebody may have a bigger cup than somebody else, so they get more because they were more faithful and so forth. I think that's the idea here that the Lord is getting at. The point, though, is this, very clearly, those who are faithful to the Lord are going to be greatly rewarded for their faithfulness. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, that's salvation, and that they may have it more abundantly. I think that could be here, and it could also be in matter of reward. So when you trust Christ, you're given eternal life as a free gift. He'll never lose you, he'll never cast you out. But as we walk with the Lord, okay, we experience the blessings of what? Of our salvation, of our eternal life. You see, the blessings of eternal life are found within eternal life. You can't enjoy the blessings until you're saved. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You've heard of the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents. Now, let me clarify something here while we're on this. We read that today and we say, oh, the parable of the talents, that means use your abilities for Christ. Well, we ought to use our abilities for Christ, but can I tell you this? A talent in those days was not, it wasn't talking about an ability, it was talking about money. It was a currency. A talent was a piece of currency, all right? Now, the truth of it is we ought to use everything, including our money, for Christ. Everything we have should be used for Christ. And that is really what the Lord is getting at in this parable. But notice what it says in Matthew 25, verse 20. It says, and so he that had received five talents, that's money, it was a currency, came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. He invested, he used what he had for Christ. His Lord said unto him, watch the language now, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful. See, getting to heaven's not the issue here, it's serving the Lord's the issue here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. See, in Revelation 2:23, the Lord said that he would give unto every one of them according to their works. So he's talking about reward here. He's talking about reward. One more passage, and then we'll come back to Revelation. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I realize it's possible that maybe some of you have never heard this teaching before, but it's very clearly in the Word of God, very clearly. I know there are some Christians, you know, the super-duper spirituals, I call them, that's tongue-in-cheek, who say, well, you know what, this issue of reward, that's a carnal motivation. We ought to just do it because we love the Lord. Well, friends, love for the Lord is one motivation, but you better watch what you're saying. The whole concept of rewards was created by God. For you to say that's a carnal motivation is for you to say God created something that was carnal. That's false. Rewards are not a carnal motivation. If they are done ultimately for the glory of God, but listen, Jesus said, if you serve me, I'm going to reward you for that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is that motivating? Yes, that's motivating. Why is it that even with children, if you say, okay, you know, if you do this and this and this, you'll get this reward. Why is it in their wiring that that is motivating? Think about it now. Why, if we're told, if you do this and this, you're going to get this, and it gets us excited. Why does it get us excited? What about us, the way we're made up, why does it get us excited? Because that's the way God wired us. That's why. He wired us to be motivated one way, and that are many ways, but one of the ways is through reward. Reward. Nothing wrong with reward motivation. Now, if it results in arrogance, well, that's a wrong response to the reward. See, for the believer, folks, we should understand anything we accomplish for Christ was done by the power and grace of God. So it's not something we can brag about or look down our nose at somebody else about. That is perverting what God has done in that good action. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying. Now, in this passage, verses 11, 12, and 13, the word if is used four times. That is a conditional word, right? If. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. Now, that is talking about being crucified with Christ. In other words, you're a believer. We shall also live with him. If you've trusted Christ, you're going to live with the Lord. Verse 12, if we suffer, interesting word, the word means to endure, to endure. Now, yes, in the context, Paul was probably talking about suffering hardship. But the word itself is translated many times in the New Testament as endure or persevere. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's talking about reward. See, it's conditional. Enduring as a Christian, staying faithful. If we stay faithful, then one day we will reign with him. Now, listen, let me say this. Every believer is going to be in the kingdom, okay? Every believer will be in the kingdom. So we don't believe in this kingdom exclusion stuff for carnal Christians, okay? I don't believe that. But the level of your reigning, the level of your responsibility is determined today by the way we live our lives. It's an issue of reward. Your position in the kingdom is an issue of reward. If we suffer, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, what does that mean? Okay, it means to reject. If we reject him, okay, he also will deny or reject us. You might say, oh, wait a minute, that means we're going to lose our salvation. Is that what you're saying? No, salvation's not the issue here. This is an issue of dedication and service. If we deny him what? If we deny him the proper place in our lives, he will deny us. Deny us what? Reigning, reward-wise. Not being in the kingdom, but reward-wise. He will deny us the reward. If we deny him proper place, then he's going to deny us a place of honor. That's what it's getting at. I say, are you sure? Well, yeah, look at verse 13. You know, I've had people ask me this. Well, what if a person trusts Christ and then somewhere down the line they stop believing? Will they lose their salvation? Now, you know, most people would say yes. Truth of it is, the answer is no. It's God who keeps us saved, not us. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to stop believing in Christ, okay? But the truth of it is, folks, we are secure not because we keep persevering in faith. We are secure because the Lord continues persevering for us. We are saved not by persevering. We are saved by his preservation, okay? He keeps us saved regardless of what we do. Look up here. Illustrate this. If this is the Lord and this is me, when I trusted Christ the Savior, I took him as my Savior. He took me as his child, okay? He is faithful. He cannot fail. He cannot go back on his word. However, I can fail. I can sin. And if for some reason I say, you know what, Lord, I'm frustrated with you. I just don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And I let go of him. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I am secure because he keeps me secure. I am not secure because I stay faithful, okay? Even in believing. Now, I know that's scandalous to some people to hear something like that. But you check it out and see if that's not true. As a matter of fact, you don't have to go far because 2 Timothy 2:13 says what I just said. If you believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Deny himself what? The promise that you're saved forever. Okay? John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, has passed from death unto life. That's a promise. Once you believe, you'll never come unto condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. Once saved, yes, always saved. The last thing here in this passage, you notice, if they remain faithful, they would receive a reward, okay? God would give them, first thing, God would give them authority over the nations. They would have a prominent place in God's kingdom. In the future, we would be serving the Lord in that capacity. But secondly, the overcomer will be given the morning star, Revelation 2:28. And I, there's and again, all connected with the other ands in the passage, and I will give him the morning star. Now this one, no one has a clear answer on this, can I tell you? I believe that in the context, this is also a reward. Now what or who is the morning star? The morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You might say, well, wait a minute. Then is it saying that if your faith, how does this all fit together? Okay, I'll take a stab at it. I can't guarantee this is right. Matter of fact, I have not found one commentator who can honestly say this is absolutely the answer and all other answers are incorrect. How does it fit? Here's what I believe it's talking about. As believers, see, they already had the Lord, right? So it isn't, well, if you endure or if you persevere, or if you overcome, you'll get, and by the way, getting the bright and morning star is connected with the promises to the overcomer. And. Because the overcoming believer will receive a special place in the kingdom, he will have, I believe, special access to Christ in the kingdom. There will be special, I believe it's talking about a special intimacy, special time with Christ. Now, that's what I believe on this. And you know what? Somebody say, well, no, I don't think that's quite right. That's okay. Nobody knows for sure what this is talking about. Many commentators are baffled by it. I personally believe because it's connected with the promise of reward and he's writing to save people already who already had the Lord, then how is it that they're getting the Lord if they already had the Lord? No, it has to be some sort of a greater capacity of blessing and intimacy with the Lord. Revelation 2:29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, let me say today, in closing, two applications. The first is this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Friend, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never see any of this. You'll never see any of this. Because it's only through trusting Christ that you can have everlasting life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth, look what it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. It's that simple. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only reason you're condemned is because you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you've never trusted Christ, do that. Do that, okay? You might say, well, I am saved. Well, then let me ask you this. As a Christian, are you living a godly life? As a Christian, are you living a separated life from the world? I didn't say isolated, but you're living separated from the wickedness of the world. You're not involved in that, and you're living separated from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a life that just cuts everything out is an empty life. The Lord says this to his children. You know what? I want you to separate from that which is evil, but I want you to cling to me. Because in him is abundance and joy. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.